If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of Jude. If you're not super familiar with the Bible, perhaps you're new to the scriptures or new to the Christian faith in general, you may not know where the book of Jude is. If you just kind of go to the back of your Bible, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and the book right before that is Jude, so you can find it there. As you're turning there, let me just tell you, lately my kids and I have been watching the Marvel Avengers movie series. Anybody fans of Marvel and Avengers? Okay, all right, we got some hands up, we got some clapping. Admittedly, I'm a little bit late to this game, but it's been kind of fun to watch it with them. Pre-screened, of course, all right? I want to make sure everybody knows that. But for years, everybody's been talking about these Marvel characters, these Marvel Avengers movies, how great they are. I never really joined in because, frankly, I didn't see what could possibly be so appealing about a raccoon flying a spaceship throughout the outer space. I didn't get it. But it became appealing to me once my kids kind of got into it. They were interested, so we decided to give it a try. I won't spoil anything for you, but just kind of where things are. You know, when you watch these movies, every movie's kind of like this. There comes some point where it looks like everything's going to be lost, right? That some force of evil, like Loki or the Frost Giants or whoever, right? That they're going to come in and infiltrate Earth, and they've started something terrible, and it looks like everything's going to be lost until Thor shows up and swings his giant hammer, or Hulk decides to smash something, whatever. So, you know, and by the way, when they save the day, no one is lost. Everyone is saved. And if that changes somewhere in the movie series, please don't tell me because I haven't watched them all yet. But here's the thing. The Avengers, what do? They fight together. They contend together for their cause, and no one is ever lost. So today, when we start our book of Jude, that's what we're going to see in the letter of Jude, is that Jude's call is for the church to fight together, to contend together, such that no one is ever lost. Jude is a very short letter. It only has 25 verses. It's also a relatively unfamiliar letter to many people in our culture, even Christian culture today. A lot of people don't know a ton about it. But even though it's very short and very unfamiliar, it's incredibly important. Jude really addresses the fact that false teachers arise and they infiltrate into the church. They bring with them false teaching and deception and error, and the result is that many unsuspecting, professing believers can be led astray and can wander off into myths and false beliefs. And so this letter is written to the church saying, you must contend for the faith. You must contend for the faith. So if you have your Bible there, just open up to Jude verse 3. Look at the third verse. Verse 3, which is really the theme for the whole book of Jude. Verse 3 says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So as you read that, I don't know if you caught that or not, but Jude basically, he had it in his mind. He was going to write to them about one thing, and he changed course. His initial idea was to write to them basically a chapter on the big word that believers and theologians would call soteriology, the doctrines of man's salvation, the great salvation that God has granted to mankind. Yet, although that was his original intention, God prompted him to do something else, to write to them, appealing to them, exhorting them, challenging them to contend for the faith. So in this sermon series, we decided to title it Jude, and then the subtitle is Contending for the Faith. I thought about subtitling it, Hey. Some of you got it, right? I figured it would be kind of fun for us to all start to sing along, right? Na, na, na. There you go. You guys are awesome. All right. We won't do that because I can't sing very well, but maybe we'll have the worship team lead it next week. Anyways, the main call for the believers in the book of Jude is that we would contend for the faith, right? Contend for the faith. So Jude starts out with that appeal. And I want to make it clear, Jude does not say contend for faith. He says contend for the faith. In other words, he wants them to contend for the truths of the gospel. And I think that's really important because contending for the faith is about contending for what truths we believe. It's not about contending for how strongly we believe them. Contending for the faith isn't really about contending for a high quality of faith. It's about contending for a high content in our faith. So, you know, this is really important. That's why the scripture addresses false teaching, persevering in true beliefs. That's why the scripture addresses this so much. Let me just give you a handful of examples in the New Testament where the scripture calls for believers to contend for the faith, fight false teaching, and be aware that false teachers will arise. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, false prophets will arise. And those who endure, right? Those who endure, those who stay faithful all the way to the end, those are the ones who are going to be saved. That's Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says, you know, be aware, brothers, that from among you, wolves are going to arise. They're going to speak twisted things. So you need to keep watch. Watch out for God's precious flock. 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says this in 1 Timothy 4, in later times, some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits and demonic things, which come through hypocritical liars with seared consciences. So he tells Timothy, so point things out, command, teach the church, and don't let anybody look down on you because you're young while you're doing it, right? 2 Peter, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2, I mean, there are so many parts of it that are, they sound a lot like the writings in the book of Jude. 2 Peter 2 says that there will be false teachers among you who they secretly bring in these destructive heresies and many will follow them into their sensuality. But Peter says to the churches that are receiving his letter, do not get carried away with the error of lawless people and thereby lose your own stability. So all that to say this, the scripture is really clear. Believers are to contend for the faith, the content of the faith, not the quality of our faith, if that makes sense. Now, here's where the struggle comes in, and I just want to put this out there in week one of this sermon series because I think we'll all probably be able to identify with this at least to one degree or another. On one hand, you've got some believers who are obnoxiously contentious, right? On the other hand, you have some believers who absolutely fear contending. Those who are obnoxiously contentious, you know, they're always looking for a fight. They are ready to quarrel. They take pleasure in arguments. They'd rather win arguments than win people. Their hearts aren't sad for people who are believing false content. They just want to embarrass those people and make them look stupid, and they enjoy doing so. These types of people are, for the most part, just combative and generally disagreeable people. So those believers, you know, here's what can happen if we're not careful. If you tend to be a believer like that, which admittedly, that's kind of where I've been at certain points in my past, we can look at Jude's call and this call for contending for the faith, and we can turn it in to a permission slip to be contentious, obnoxiously contentious. That's not the call here in the book of Jude. On the other hand, there are other people who they totally fear contending. They'd prefer not to see the Christian faith as anything that needs to be argued for or debated. They believe in stating positives, but never negatives. They only want to speak of what Christianity affirms, but let's not talk about what it denies. They only want to speak about heaven, not about hell. They only want to speak about salvation, not condemnation. You know, they want to speak about hope, but not judgment. You know, they want a faith that's really based on good feelings, but they don't want to fight the good fight. Those types of believers, you know, they look at Jude's call for contending and they see it and they're like, oh, this is just something I'd rather not do. And if that's you today, your propensity might not be to become this obnoxiously arrogant jerk, right? But your propensity might be to become the type of person that Jude's going to talk more about later, someone who is so hands-off the defense of the truth that if you're not careful, you can easily become led astray, wander into myths, and really be drawn into false teaching that can creep into the church. And so that's why Jude caused Jude to write this letter, not about the great salvation we've been given, but about our calling to contend for the faith. So as we go through this study, here's how we're going to approach it. I'm thinking this is going to be a 5-week series. We'll see. We'll see where the Lord leads. But right now the plan is this week for we're just going to cover verse 1 and 2. And really we're going to talk about who we are as contenders for the faith. Next week and the week after that, you know, we're going to spend a couple weeks talking about why we must contend for the faith. Verses 4 through 16 really address a lot of important stuff about false teachers and the way they work. It also, verses 4 through 16 also has a lot of really interesting stuff about, you know, angels that are condemned to darkness and Michael the archangel having a fight with Satan over the body of Moses. And there's all sorts of other stuff in there that's going to be really interesting to get into. But we're going to talk for a couple weeks about why it's important to contend for the faith. Week 4, planning on talking about how we carry ourselves when we contend for the faith. That's verse 17 through 23. And then when we get to week five, just those last two verses, verse 24 and 25, we're really going to be talking about what's the main goal of all this? What's the end result that, contending for the faith should do in our hearts? And so that's how we'll approach our study over the next several weeks. Just wanted to give you a heads up there. Let's get into the book of Jude, starting in verse 1. So again, if you have your Bible open, just follow along with me. We're only going to cover 2 verses today. Jude, verse 1, it starts out by saying this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. All right, so right here, we get introduced to Jude as the author of this letter. This book is called Jude because it was written by a man named Jude. Jude is actually kind of a short abbreviated name for the name Judas, right? Which I think we can all understand why a Christian in the first century probably didn't want to go by his full name, right? He's saying, call me Jude, not Judas. So this is not written by Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for a kiss. This is actually a book that was written by Jesus's own half-brother. Matthew 13, verse 55 mentions that Jesus had a brother, half-brother named Judas. He's listed last in Matthew 13 because it's very likely that Judas was the youngest of Jesus's brothers. And if you recall, Jesus's brothers weren't always believers. So here Jude wasn't always a believer. If you read John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, his brothers did not believe him, right? If you read Mark 3, verse 21, it says that Jesus's own family tried to come and take him away from the crowds because they thought he was crazy. Right? So this is where Jude started out, right? Didn't believe his brother was the Messiah, might have thought his brother was a little nuts, but obviously something changed along the way, right? Something changed along the way. And Jude began to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And when Jude says this in verse 1, when he says that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, it's interesting here because there's a general term throughout Scripture. In the original language, there's a general term for servant. It's the word diakonos, which is where we get the idea of deacons serving in the church. But then there's a more particular term used in the original language, and it's the word doulos. And doulos has to do with being a slave, a bond slave, or a bond servant. And so Jude, he's saying, hey, I'm not just Jesus's brother, and he's not saying I'm just Jesus's servant. He's saying I'm a bond slave to Jesus Christ. A bond slave was someone who willingly, freely devoted themselves to becoming fully under the authority of their master. There was a whole process by which someone became a bond slave. And Jude is saying that's how he views himself in relationship to his half-brother Jesus. Now, here's the question. Can you ever imagine saying that about your brother, if you have one? Because I'll tell you right now, I love my brother Phil, and I generally want to help him and serve him, but I'm not going to say I'm his bond slave, right? No chance. Little side note here. You know what my parents used to call Phil? My mom and dad, if you're watching right now, you're going to hate that I do this. My mom and dad used to always call Phil the good son.
That's because it's true.
They always called him the good son, which of course meant that I was the what? The great son. It was great, right? Like, right? So, so here's the deal. I cannot imagine looking at my brother and calling him Lord and really viewing him as my master, someone who I'm going to enslave myself to. I mean, I can imagine like what it would have been like to be Jesus's brother growing up. Like, Jesus never did anything wrong, always did everything right, always made daddy proud, never made mom upset, you know? So Jesus was the good son, essentially. And I imagine that if I was Jude, I'd probably grow up a little bit jealous and, like, you know, be a little bit competitive about that. And there would be no chance of me calling him Lord unless, right? Unless my brother healed the sick, walked on water, raised the dead, unless I was able to walk around and talk with the people whose lives he'd changed, unless I witnessed him die and be crucified on a Roman cross and then rise from death 3 days later, at that point in time, you might have a change of heart, right? And that's what happened. Jude came to see Jesus as Lord, and he came to see himself as Jesus's bondslave. And this is the Jude that is authoring this short New Testament book. So with that as the background, let's just jump into these first two verses of Jude. And today we're going to be remembering our calling to be contenders for the faith. Those of us who are believing, this is who we are. If we are believers, we are people who are to be contenders for the faith. This is who we are. Today we're going to see three parts of our identity as believers who contend for the faith. I want to quickly walk through these three parts of our identity, make three points of application for us, and I trust that you today are going to be encouraged to believe and live out the truth of who you really are as a contender for the faith, all right? So let's look at these three parts of our identity. The first one is this: contenders for the faith are first the called. We are the called. Jude says, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to those who are called. The word called here is just so important. It doesn't really mean described or referred to as Paul. In other words, Paul is not saying some people call you the beloved in God the Father. You know, he's not really meaning that. The word called here doesn't also just mean kind of generally invited, okay? Paul does not mean that these recipients of his letter were kind of generally invited in to the family of God. Rather, what Paul is saying is here, you have received a specific calling, what is known as the effectual call of God on your life, which has changed you. It's changed you from an old man into a new creation, right? This is a reference to those who were God's chosen. Now, it's important for us to note that the scriptures speak of two kinds of calling. All throughout the New Testament, two types of calling. There's the first type of calling, which is God's general call, and the second type of calling, which is God's effectual call. The general calling is kind of God's open invitation that whosoever will may come to him. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are weary, come to me, I will give you rest. That's the general call. Whereas the effectual call of God, Romans 8:28 is describes as, you know, those who he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified. That's the effectual call of God. It's the irresistible call of God that when you hear it, you can no longer turn away, but boom, you believe. Now, here's the thing. We have to affirm that scripture speaks of both general and effectual calling. I know it's a big controversy, but here's what we have to understand. We want to be faithful to scripture, right? So does scripture teach that God gives a general call and wants all to be saved? Yes, absolutely. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that God is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says that God wants all to be saved and all to come to a knowledge of the truth, right? So yes, God wants all to be saved. At the same time, does the scripture also teach that God chooses some to be saved? And the answer to that is absolutely. Yes, he does. Ephesians chapter 1, you can't read it and ignore it. It says that God chose us to be in Christ before the foundations of the world, right? Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says that those who believed were those who were appointed to eternal life, right? There are so many other passages as well, and we can talk further about that later if you'd like, but we must affirm the teaching of scripture, which says that God both wants all to be saved and chooses some to be saved. And to me, that's a tension that I've learned to not just accept, but I've learned to enjoy, right? I've learned to enjoy it. One of the key things for me was reading Charles Spurgeon, a sermon that he preached years ago, where somebody asked him, they said, Pastor Spurgeon, how can we reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Here's what he said. He said, I never have to reconcile friends. He said, I'll just read to you his quote. Take then these two truths and know that they are equally precious portions of one harmonious whole. Let us receive both with a candid, large-hearted love of truth, such as children of God should exhibit. We are not called upon to explain, but to accept. Let us believe if we cannot reconcile. Here are two jewels. Let us wear them both. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. The general call, the effectual call. Both are present in Scripture. And if you have come to believe upon Jesus Christ as Lord, then you have not only been called generally, you have also been called effectually. A contender is one who is called. It's part of our identity. Here's the second part of our identity. Contenders for the faith are also the beloved. We're not just the called, we're also the beloved. Jude says again, to those who are called, and then there's a comma, and here's the second part of our calling. We are beloved in God the Father. So beloved, in the original language is the Greek word agapeo, which as we've been talking about leading up to this sermon series, agapeo means it's a God type of love. It's the type of love that God has, which is permanent and perfect and unfailing. It never stops. It never ends. So just like the calling of God, we need to understand that the Scripture speaks of the love of God in two separate ways. There's the general love of God, and then there's the particular love of God. The general love of God is this benevolent, merciful nature that he has to all mankind. He makes the rain fall on both the just and the unjust. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's more of a general love that God has for the world. But then there's a particular type of love, a particular type of affection that God has for his own children. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 is a good example of this, that it says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So again, if we are going to affirm the teaching of Scripture, then we must affirm that God loves everyone generally, but also some particularly. And frankly, as much as we like to turn that into a controversy, it's just not that complicated. I can look out to you, everybody in the crowd today, and say, you know what? I have a heart of love for you. God is moving to my heart to look out at our culture and say, there's this general compassion in my heart, even growing love toward my enemies, you know, all by God's grace. That's all there. But I, as much as I love you and culture and learning to love my enemies, I can say this. I love my wife and my kids in a very particular way. I love them in a way that I love them differently than you, right? There is both general love for God and the particular love of God, and both are present. So again, if you've come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, then you're not only loved generally by God, you are loved particularly by God as a son or a daughter of the Most High King. That's who you are. A contender is one who is both called and loved. And then here's a third part of our identity. We are also not just the called, not just the beloved, we are also the kept. We're also the kept. Jude says to those who are called, to those who are beloved in the Father, to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept, I love it. It's the word tereo. It means to be protected or preserved. And Jude uses this word tereo. He uses it a lot throughout the letter of Jude because what he wants is he wants these people to prove themselves to be the ones that God is actually keeping and preserving, not the ones who think they're believers but wander off into myths and false teaching, but he wants the Lord's protective power to keep them. Lots of Scripture talk about this protective, preserving, keeping power of God. Let me just remind you of a few of them. John chapter 6, verse 37 says that Jesus says, he who comes to me whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Right? John 10, 28 and 29. Those to whom the Father gives eternal life, no man can snatch you out of God's hand. 2 Timothy 2:13, when you are faithless, right? God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? These are all references to the keeping power, the preserving power of God in the life of a believer. So listen, if I could just summarize it, every believer needs to grasp this. The God who obtained your salvation is the same God who sustains your salvation. When he saves you, he keeps you. A contender is the one who is called, beloved, and kept by God. Now, those are our three things to remember about ourselves. How does it apply? What are our takeaways? What's the application for us? Here we go. Three points of application, three takeaways. First one, like Jude, we must come to see ourselves as bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, everybody who's listening here, you must come to grips with the fact that Jesus is Lord. And if you want to be one of his own, you must submit yourself as a bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, bondslaves, someone who's given themselves over freely of their will. They have given themselves over to be really owned fully by their master. Which means to be a Christian, it means you have given yourself over fully to God, fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer thinking, hey, I'm in control of my own life. I'm doing things the way I want. I'm going to just justify my own opinions. You're saying, God, what do you want? What do you think about things? I want to align my opinions with your opinions. I want to submit myself, Lord, to your loving lordship. Lord, your wish has become my command. Have you had that moment in your life where there has been a transfer of authority? Everybody really needs to think about this, because so many people grow up in church and they think they're Christians because they believe in God and they agree that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But really, it hasn't changed their heart. It hasn't changed their life. But when you are truly born again, there will be a conscious transfer of authority where you say, Jesus, you are Lord. I am your servant. I am your slave. My life belongs to you. Have you had that moment in your life where you have surrendered voluntarily your life to the Lord Jesus? I hope you have. If you haven't, let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day of your salvation. And for those of you who are believers, we must remember we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. We were bought with a price. The price, according to 1 Peter, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought by him, ransomed by him. So believer, are you living right now in full submission to Jesus as your Lord? Some of you listen to this right now, whether online or here in the crowd. You know your heart. Is there a part of your heart right now that you're like, I just know I'm not living into full surrender with Jesus? If that's you, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your heart. Listen to what the Lord Jesus wants and surrender yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. All to Jesus we sing, we surrender. Man, isn't it so often true? Sometimes, man, we become good at not telling lies. We just sing lies. All to Jesus I surrender. Think about that before you sing that next time. Jesus is Lord. Submit to him. Here's the second takeaway for us. Let the calling, loving, and keeping power of God compel you to worship God. Let the calling, loving, and keeping power of God compel you to worship God. Believers in the crowd today and online, it is such an honor, such a blessing to be one of God's called, beloved, and kept. Our effectual calling, the fact that you and I ever believed upon Jesus Christ, it's never a reason to boast in ourselves. It's never a reason to boast in our own righteousness. It is to build within us a deep sense of gratitude that for some reason, for God's purposes, he has loved and called and chosen you. We were enemies, but he called us and made us his friends. We were under his wrath, but he called us and extended upon us his favor. We were broken by sin, but he has called us and he is making us whole. Praise be to God for his effectual calling in our lives. You know, likewise, that particular love of God, you know, believer, you need to consider this today. There is nothing you can do to make you more loved by God or less loved by God than you are in this moment right now. No matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what went on in your life last night, no matter what sort of thing always haunts you about your past, There is nothing that can make you more loved or less loved by God than you are right now. He loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, fully knowing every act of sin you would ever commit. And he chose to love you anyways. He has set his affection upon you as his child. He loves you, and his love will never change. It will never lift. It will never go away. Praise be to God that he has set his unending affectionate love on you. And we praise God also for his keeping power in our lives. For every one of us who's in this room today would say, you know what? I'm saved. You know why you're still saved? It's not because you're such a faithful Christian. You're saved because God is keeping you saved. And I'm saved because God is keeping me saved. If we could lose our salvation, we would do it. We would have already done it. We would have already fallen away and turned away. But God keeps us saved. He sustains our faith. He keeps us hopeful till the end. He is the one who causes us to persevere. And we may have moments where we wander and drift, but in those moments, he calls us home like a prodigal son or daughter, compels us to come to our senses and return back to our Father who loves us. That's the keeping power of the gospel, and God deserves all glory and praise for that. So we rejoice this morning that we are called, beloved, and kept by God. He deserves our worship this morning. Here's our last takeaway. Believers, ask the Lord to make you ready to contend without becoming contentious. Make you ready to contend without becoming contentious. Our world is so argumentative right now. Our culture is so argumentative. And we all as believers are trying to think through how our Christian worldview and the teaching of Scripture comes to bear on our response to race and coronavirus and elections and all these things. But we must ask God now to make us contend for the faith without becoming sinfully contentious. Some of us in our church, and some of us who may be listening online elsewhere, some of us are far too argumentative. The Scripture says that God's workman is not quarrelsome. We become like theologically bloodthirsty sometimes. You know, we're looking for battles. You know, some of us don't avoid tension. We actually look for it and try to create it. You know, and it's not for us. It cannot really be contending for the truths of our faith as much as it is contending for the preferences of our own opinions. And those of us in that camp, we may not need to ask the Lord to give us the courage to contend, but we do need to ask him to give us the grace to not become contentious, to extend mercy and peace and love. Like Jude verse 2 says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Maybe as we go through Jude, that might be the thing that the Lord wants to put in your heart more than anything else. Lord, let your mercy and peace and love overflow. And you know that if you're the type of person that can be naturally contentious. Some of us, on the other hand, are people who hate conflict. There is nothing we feel that we fear more than people not liking us, not approving of us. You know, so we avoid tension. We tend to not stand up for the truths of the gospel and the doctrines of the church and the solid theology of Scripture. And because of that, we live in fear. We live in fear to speak up in our workplaces and in our culture. We live in fear to even discuss theology amongst our friends and believing community. You know, and we are so nervous to try to address error when it creeps into the church. And so what we end up doing is we just kind of go along with everybody in order to maintain kind of that peaceful feeling that we all wish we had. If that's you, here's what I want to ask you to do. You need, through this sermon series, you need to ask the Lord to grant you the courage to be ready to contend, not for your preferences, but for the faith. Contend for the faith, because here's why. Here's the truth. The church is being challenged today. We're being challenged by a culture that is not really post-Christian anymore. It's totally swung to becoming anti-Christian in many ways. So we've got this pressure from without, but we also have this pressure from within, this challenge from within to be okay, soft on doctrine, not make it a big deal. And yet, here's the deal. The church has always thrived under outside persecution. But yet the church has often crumbled when heresy was accepted from within. And it's far too common for weak believers to fall prey to deceitful teachers. People who think they're saved, but they end up wandering off and believing all these things that are contrary to Scripture. And eventually what ends up happening is that they may think themselves to be a believer, but they prove themselves to that they were never saved in the first place because they just wander off into myths. And that's what Jude is really addressing in this letter. That's what we're going to get into in the next coming weeks. So I hope that you come ready, asking the Lord, Lord, make me ready to contend without becoming contentious. It's a delicate balance, and we need God's grace to do so well. So church, we remember today, we are the church. We are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the called, we are the beloved, we are the kept. And may we as believers contend for the faith together such that none of us are ever lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you that we have a church family that is learning to follow you together. As we preached for several weeks leading up to this, Lord, we want to be a church that loves the world like Jesus. We want to show your Christ-like love to the world. And Lord, it is hard. It is hard to know how to balance mercy and compassion with truth and zeal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us be able to walk as Jesus walked. I ask, Lord, that as we walk through this book of Jude, that you will teach us to not get squishy on the importance of upholding truth and at the same time be the most willing people to extend mercy and peace and love as it has been extended to us. We need your help. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.